Come sit with us at Berean Bible Fellowship. We're about to listen to Pastor Bruce David Bell as the Lord speaks through the truth of His Word. Come sit with us.
Despite the popular belief concerning the month and the day in which Jesus was born, we really do not know exactly when He came into this world. But because of those shepherds who are mentioned in Luke chapter 2, who were still out in the fields keeping watch over their flock by night, it is likely that the weather had not yet turned colder. So that would point to the possibility that Jesus was born sometime in September or perhaps even in October. But whenever He was born, He came into this world for only one reason: as a sacrifice for our sin. And though we could go to a number of places in the New Testament for an account of His birth, today we find ourselves in the Old Testament, in Isaiah chapter 9, and in several verses at the end of chapter 8. And I suppose the question that we might ask ourselves is this: why would the Lord place this prophecy concerning the Messiah in Isaiah, some 700 years before Jesus ever came to this earth? And why place it in the middle of an account of a time of great evil in the nation of Israel? And perhaps it is even more important to consider this question: why should we be looking at this prophecy today, a little less than 2 months before the time when we will celebrate the birth of Jesus in December? And perhaps the answer to that question, and perhaps the answer to all of those questions, is so that we might prepare ourselves for this holiday, a holiday that is about to come upon us, a holiday that is already ramping up, a celebration that seems to include many things, even many good things, in addition to Christ. But we can't escape the fact that the enemy of our soul, Satan, has managed to infiltrate this celebration, to dilute it, to change the focus of it, to the point where it has, in many ways, very little to do with our Savior. And at the time that Isaiah wrote about the coming of the Messiah here in Isaiah chapter 9, we find that the people in that time were very much like the people of our time. There was great spiritual darkness. There was great self-indulgence, great self-centeredness, and there was great error and great sin, even among the people of God. And the light that the Lord told Isaiah to bring to the people is the same light that we are to bring to the people today. Isaiah spoke of a time when salvation would come to this earth. And today that salvation has come. as it says in 2 Corinthians 6:2, now is the day of our salvation. And so, as we begin in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 19, we see the same type of circumstances, at least the same kind of mindset as the time of Isaiah. Things haven't changed much since then. And the situation at the time that Isaiah wrote about in this prophecy can be found in 2 Kings chapter 16. There was a godly remnant who were still looking to serve the Lord and to worship him. But for the most part, the darkness of wickedness prevailed. Children were being burned alive as sacrifices to pagan idols. As it says in Psalm 106, verse 37, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons. They shed innocent blood, and the temple in Jerusalem had been shut down. And so true worship was abandoned. And the people worshiped evil spirits instead. And those who were leading the people were taking them in the wrong direction. They were leading them away from God. And so it says in verse 19 of Isaiah chapter 8, when those who claim to have the answers give you direction, and they say to you, seek answers here and there, consult the mediums of, in Hebrew, consult those in a bottle, those in the occult, and those who are spiritualists, those who communicate with the dead, those who use magic spells and who whisper, safa in Hebrew, who chirp, who mutter, halga, those who moan and who howl. Do not follow them. In many ways, it was like it is today. The people of God were looking everywhere for answers, except to the Word of God. Should not a people consult their God for direction? It says in verse 19. Should the people of God consult the spiritually dead on behalf of the living? Should they not look to the law of God? It says in verse 20, to the teaching of the scriptures and to the testimony of the Lord in his word? But if those who are leading you do not speak according to his word, then it is because, we are told, they have no dawn, shahir in Hebrew. They have no light of the dawn of truth within themselves. So they accept the lies of this world. They are like wells that hold no water, forming philosophies and teaching of their own design. And today, that darkness seems to be growing. It seems to be growing all around us, even within the church. And so they will pass through the land, it says, in verse 21. They will struggle through life, hard pressed, kasha in Hebrew, in fierce and in stubborn opposition to the truth. And they will be famished. Ra'ev in Hebrew. They will have no spiritual nourishment. And it will turn out that when they have reached the end of themselves and the answers that they seek are still not there, they will continue to be hungry for the truth. But without the word of God, they will not find it, no matter how many different places they look. So they will be enraged and provoked to wrath. And so they will curse their king. They will blame their God as they face upward, and they receive no answers from above because they have rejected the truth. And it says in verse 22, they will look to the things of the earth for answers. They looked above, but they found no answers. So now, like many people today, they will look to the earth for answers. They will look everywhere, anywhere, and to anyone. And like those in the days of Isaiah, we have gotten ourselves into this mess on this earth because we have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the answer to our problems. But he is the answer that people do not want. And so we're told in verse 22, behold, look around you. There is distress. There is trouble. There is darkness. And there is the gloom of anguish. And who can deny that that is certainly the situation today? And we are told those who reject the truth will be driven away and scattered into the darkness of calamity and of despair. But we're told in verse 1 of Isaiah chapter 9, there is good news. Someday there will be no more gloom, for God will hear our cry for help. Yes, he has heard our cry. For those who were in anguish, mutsach in Hebrew, those who were frozen in fear in earlier times, when God treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali in the north with contempt, kalal as an insignificant thing through the invasion of the Assyrians, who carried off the people into captivity because of their sin. And though that has taken place, do not despair, because it says later on, God shall make it glorious. Kaved in Hebrew. A new day will dawn, and he will bring mercy and honor and respect and salvation to the people who live by the way of the Sea of Galilee, on the other side of the Jordan River. Yes, in Galilee of the Gentiles, of all places. To that place, the Messiah, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, will come. And for us today, he has already come. So it says in verse 2, the people who live there, both Jew and Gentile, who walk in the darkness of their sin will see a great light. They will see the dawn of the light of their salvation. And those who live in that dark land will see the light of truth. And that light will shine upon them. But sadly, back then, in the time of Isaiah, as it is today, many people still reject the light of truth. They reject the light of Christ, the only true light in this world. And they prefer the darkness of their sin. They prefer the darkness of their own perspective on life. And so the message today is the same message that was given by Isaiah to the people. There is light. There is hope. There is help that is available to us in Christ. For you, O Lord, it says in verse 3, shall multiply the nation. Ravah. The people who belong to the Lord will become abundant, and you shall increase their gladness. Gadel in Hebrew. Their joy and their rejoicing will grow, and they will be glad in your presence as with the gladness of the harvest. And as when men rejoice when they divide the spoils of war. For it says in verse 4, you, O Lord, shall break hatheth. You shall shatter the yoke of the burden of their sin. And you shall remove the weight of the staff that is pressing down upon their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, driving them on as a taskmaster. Yes, there will be victory. There will be victory over sin. There will be victory over death. There will be victory over Satan, as there was victory at the Battle of Midian, when the Lord defeated the Midianites by using 300 men under the command of Gideon, who were outnumbered, and they were only equipped with clay pots and with torches and with trumpets, yet they defeated the army of the Midianites that night. So in the same way, by a miracle of God, it says in verse 5, every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult and every cloak that is rolled in blood will be for burning as fuel for the fire. For God promises, it says in verse 6, a child who will be born to us, he will be flesh and blood. A son will be given to us from above. He will be the Son of God. He will descend from the glory of heaven, and he will be both God and man, a child conceived by the Spirit of God in the womb of a young girl named Mary. And we are the reason that he will come to this earth. And the government, it says in verse 6, Mishrah, absolute rule and dominion over all things will rest upon his shoulders forever. And he will have a name that is above every name. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, You might recall, in the Garden of Eden, there was another counselor, an evil counselor, who deceived Eve, and his advice caused the downfall of all of humanity, as we all were plunged into sin and into death. So it is perhaps no surprise that we have a wonderful counselor, one who will restore us, one who knows all things, one who knows what is best for us, one who knows the meaning of life. So why do you suppose that so many people still listen to that evil counselor instead of to our wonderful counselor? And it says he is the mighty God who has the power to act, to change our lives. Resurrection power. He is capable of snatching us out of the fire of our sin. He is capable of rendering Satan powerless over us with power over life, power over death. From everlasting to everlasting, he is the eternal Father in whom there is eternal life. He is the Prince of Peace. He has made peace for us through the blood of his cross. We're finally at peace with God. And then he puts that peace, his peace, in our heart. And someday he will bring the peace of his kingdom to us forever. And so it says in verse 7, there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. And so he will sit on the throne of David, the king, and he will rule over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from then on and forevermore. This is good news for us. So by his power, it says, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. This is the miracle of the message of Christmas. God has heard our cry for help. He has heard our cry for deliverance from our sin. And he has sent his son to die in our place. As we are told in Matthew 1:21, where it says, you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. And so we say, Merry Christmas to all of you, from all of us at Berean Bible Fellowship. Amen.
You've been listening to Bruce David Bell, pastor of Berean Bible Fellowship. If the Lord has ministered to you through this message and you would like more information, then visit us on the web at bbfva.org.